word. Well, the preaching of the word tonight comes from Hosea and chapter 3. You could turn there with me in your copy of God's holy word. We will consider the first three verses of the chapter. Please give your attention once again to the reading of God's holy and inspired word, Hosea chapter 3, verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an homer of barley, and an half homer of barley. And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Well, tonight, people of God, we jump into the end of the Hosea and Gomer narrative. You remember, I trust, that Jehovah had told the prophet Hosea to go and love a woman who would become a harlot, who would become a whore. Do you remember why the Lord instructed him to go and marry such a woman? You remember it was to illustrate what his love was like for his own people. You remember what he had said, the land hath committed great whoredoms, departing from the Lord. The Bible, friends, teaches us that our sinfulness is us acting as unpaid whores. That's exactly how God does it, says it. As though we abandon our husband to become an unpaid prostitute. We miss this so readily, friends, that our sin, which is, yes, the transgression of the law, is against a law that is framed as love, faithfulness, and charity to our husband. Oh, children, boys and girls, do you remember the first and great commandment? What is it? Do you remember what it is, boys and girls? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Sad to say, friends, sad to say that our love for sin and our love for idols makes us spiritual whores. There's no easy way of saying it, and that is a very offensive thing to say to a person. You know, it's very interesting as I was working through a sermon series on Hosea, I go into my word processor and I type in the word whore. And Microsoft Word now says this language may be offensive to your readers. Well, friends, I'm sorry, but we are as spiritual whores. And we must be offended by that because that's the offense of the gospel. It's the only way that we will turn to Christ is to be offended. That in our sin, we are as whores. And as a whore at the end of her career, so to speak, our sin leaves us in a pitiful and desperate condition you're going to see out of this woman, Gomer. Tonight, friends, my prayer has been before I came to this service that God would open our eyes to show us that sin, which we believe is a great lover, is actually a great captor. Would God show us tonight, friends, that our sin malnourishes us, that our sin shackles us in bondage, that sin is no husband like Jehovah. Sin is not Ishi. Sin is not my husband. But instead, sin is the cruelest master who will one day discard us as a worthless whore. You will never live a repentant life, friend, until you grasp the deceitfulness of sin. So for our theme, as we draw a day closer to the Lord's table, we are to find shame for our spiritual whoredom. And yes, I say shame. But also, as we find shame, we are also to find the arms of our beloved Christ, our beloved Ishi, who told the whore, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love." Praise the Lord, friends, that Jesus Christ has said, "With loving kindness will I draw thee." All of that is signified in this text, three short verses, and how we pray that the Holy Ghost would help us grasp how great our beloved's love is, friends, that we would turn away from the filthiness of our sin. So in view of that, our theme tonight is, "Thou shalt not play the harlot." And we divide our time into three simple headings. First, our wretchedness. Second, Christ's redemption. And third, our repentance. So first, our wretchedness. So let's first see our wretchedness as portrayed by Gomer in this text. In verse 1, Hosea recalled, "Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel who look to other gods and love flagons of wine." Gomer is a picture of the church here, friends, who looked to other gods and loved flagons of wine. Instead of loving Jehovah with all her soul, she looked to other gods, to idols. Boys and girls, you know an idol is nothing, right? An idol is nothing. The word itself means a vain thing. There are no other gods. That's what makes idolatry so tragic and so foolish. There are no other gods. They're all empty and vain. And we read that the harlot loved the flagons of wine of these idols and the worship of these idols. She loved their drunken, debauched, and sensual worship. That's what the worship of pagans is always like, friends. How different it is from the holy worship of God, and how tragic it is when men seek to bring sensuality into the worship of the triune God. At Gomer's time, Israel should not have sought after wine pouring out of flagons. What should she have sought instead? The blood pouring out of sacrificial animals. Not to enjoy a sensuality in worship, but instead to cover her sin. To prefigure the blood that poured out of Christ's side for sinners. Because God says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So as you prepare for the supper, friends, we have not come out here to pour out flagons of wine, but rather that the wine in the cup signifies the blood of a Savior to cover sinners through love. Yet think about this. You see what the adulteress had done. She did not desire any of that. That's not what Israel wanted. That's sad to say, not what much of the church wants. Instead, we want to gratify our flesh. How strong our lust is. How great our adultery is against God. We even despise what He has offered to us, the forgiveness of our sins that are offered in holy worship. The thing that we truly need. Just as Israel despised the ordinances of God for the flagons of wine, for temple prostitutes, to play the whore, just as Gomer despised her husband's love. Friends, will you confess this to the Lord yourself? Will you confess that you too often seek after lewdness, that too often your heart is taken away from the Lord to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin? Will you confess that you too often chase after sin? Will you confess as the apostle, "I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For that what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do." Would you confess before the Lord that my flesh so often yearns for sin instead of yearning for Christ? Oh, friends, until you do, You will find that the Lord's power and grace to cleanse you of your sin and to cause you to walk in righteousness is far too absent from you. Only, friends, when you confess such things to the Lord, will you find him turn your heart away from idolatry. He will turn your heart away from adultery, and he will cause you to walk closer with him. And as you walk closer with him, you will find the truest love of all, the love of Christ for sinners, instead of the vain love, which is no love at all, of idolatry and sin. Take a good and hard look at what Gomer's lovers had done to her, after all, that the eyes of your understanding would be opened to the true nature of sin. In verse 2, Hosea recalls, "So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an homer of barley, and an half homer of barley." Two questions you might ask. First, why did Hosea have to purchase her? The answer, her lovers had put her on the auction block after they were done with her. Friends, sin has zero commitment to you. Sin has no love for you. Sin has no care for you. And sin will sell you away once it is done with you. It will use you. It will abuse you. It will desire to devour you. After all, boys and girls, what are the wages of sin? Death. You must see it, you must know it, and you must hate it. But second, why does Hosea recount the specific price he paid to redeem her? The answer reflects the pitiful condition that she was left in after her time of harlotry. Beloved, you might remember in Exodus 21:32, a female slave is redeemed for 30 shekels of silver. But how much does Hosea pay? Only 15. Only 15. That's half the price. Her lovers, in effect, say, this one is worthless. This one is not even as valuable as a female slave. We're done with her. She has no value to me. No one will pay full price. 15 might do. And what if the 1.5 homers of barley? That's what Hosea had to reimburse her captors for what they had fed her. And you must know that that is a very, very small price, friends. That's a small quantity, and barley is not food of great sustenance either. Gomer, friends, had served her lovers, and they did not feed her, and they did not value her. They used her, and when she was no longer attractive, they sold her. In the same way, friends, your sin is going to bring you in such a wretched state. It makes you its captive. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Romans 6, 20 and 21. And that is you if you are without faith in Christ. You are a slave to sin. You are not its master. You are its slave. You have no agency with sin. The folly it is, friends, of sinners believing that they are in control of sin. No, sin always extracts its price, and you will always find yourself as Gomer in the end, perishing from maltreatment, perishing from malnourishment. The Bible says the end of those things is death. Friends, behold Gomer's pitiful condition, and behold the end of sin. The Lord said from the very beginning that sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire. Don't misunderstand. His desire is not to bless. His desire is to devour, which is what had happened to Gomer. The irony, friends, is we pursue our sin thinking we pursue freedom. Freedom from God, freedom from his commandments, freedom to gratify our flesh. What a great deceiver sin is. It masquerades as your servant and your lover, but it is a cruel, cruel master. You have to see it in Gomer tonight, friends. Stripped of her autonomy, stripped of whatever dignity she had, the very thing sinners think they possess in chasing sin, all of it was stripped away from her. Again, this is offensive, but I will say it. Over time, your sin is going to make you like a whore or like an aging meth head. Maybe it's easier to see a picture of what sin is like when you look at those that we must pity for being lost in their sin, when it's so readily apparent on their face and in their body, the marks of sin. But friends, that's all of us on the inside when we chase after sin. We become like Gomer here. We are like this woman, stripped of our dignity and left impoverished in soul and body. And apart from the Word of God and the Holy Ghost, friends, few will ever realize it. Be wise, friends, and see sin's bondage. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. Proverbs 5, verse 22. Do you see that picture in the scripture? The cords of his sins. Sin is bondage. You will be bound by it. Your own iniquities will bind you, and you are powerless to escape unless the Lord himself frees you from it. And you will perish, as Gomer here is in this text, on the cusp of perishing. Malnourished, about to die, no doubt. And sin, in the same way, will destroy your soul. And it will condemn you before God. Why? Because you have loved your sin and you have hated him. As for the idols and the sin you chase, I want you to see in this text that they will abandon you. They were done with Gomer, and they abandoned her. And that's what sin is like, friends. There is no love. There is no love. You just think about, just thinking of many men. I'm not going to name names, but you can probably think of some you know of in history, maybe even in your own life. Many who have chased after their lusts, whether it is power or money or the lusts of the flesh. Ask yourself, examine the lives of others. What good did any of that do at the end of their days? What good did it bring them as they lay feeble in their deathbed? Their power and their lust and their money is of no use. All who love sin will be abandoned by it. And worst of all, when you die, you will be condemned at the judgment seat of God. All of us, by ourselves then, friends, by ourselves, stand without hope in our sinfulness. If it weren't for those precious words of the gospel, but God, but God. Praise the Lord that he came for wretches like Gomer, that he came to redeem us, that here there is a word from the Lord to the prophet, go, go yet, and love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress. Praise God that he did not leave his people to the cords of their sin, but has told us that he has sent his beloved Son into the world to save sinners. So let's consider that as our second heading, Christ's redemption. Now at this point in the narrative, friends, with all that you have seen of Gomer, you might think that Jehovah would say to Hosea, be rid of Gomer, the whore. Leave her. Get yourself another wife. After all, that is what Gomer deserved. And God's law allows men and women to divorce an adulterous spouse. She deserved to be cut loose. She deserved to perish in her sin. But I also want you to consider Gomer's perspective for a moment. As in this text, we are Gomer. Of course, we're not Hosea, lest you misunderstand. We are not the righteous one. We are Gomer. She represents us. Consider her wretched condition, bound by her cords. And I don't think, at this point of playing a whore for so long, she ever had a solitary thought that her husband one day would come for her. I don't think in her condition she would ever even conceive of her husband desiring her, malnourished and probably without an outward beauty any longer. So for us sinners, friends, who have nothing good in ourselves, as spiritual whores, what a truly, truly glorious text this is. Sinners, you must behold God sending Hosea to redeem Gomer. Do you not find hope in that, friends? You must. Oh, sinners, if you have felt your want of righteousness, if you have felt that there is nothing good in me, which is scriptural, that's what the Word of God says, there is nothing good in me. If you have felt that, and you have felt the agony of that, praise God for this text. Praise God for the gospel. For God told Hosea, go yet love a woman beloved of a friend. Literally here in the Hebrew language, beloved of her companion. And the sense is, beloved of her husband. What a remarkable thing that is. That though this woman had turned the whore, the Lord's love could not be quenched. Though in such a pitiful state, she was still beloved of her husband. Hosea's redemption of Gomer is according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel who look to other gods. What an incredible word to receive from God, friends. That Hosea's love reveals a picture of the love of the Lord for his people who have played the whore. You know, I've considered this in popular, contemporary, well, be careful in how I say this, broader evangelical circles. Sometimes it seems as people are more taken up by this tragic love story of Hosea for Gomer, as though this is some love story of a man who loves an unfaithful woman, and how tragic it is and how beautiful it is that he loves this woman who played a whore against him. And sometimes, friends, I find that people are more prone to sympathize with this mere man, Hosea, than they are to see what he is in truth. An illustration of God and his love for his people. And what a terrible thing, friends, that we have a greater sympathy for a man who would love a whore than we have sympathy for a thrice holy God who loves whores. And I think that that is just a sense of the spiritual temperature that we often have, which is that we don't see how remarkable it is that though we are sinners, Christ Jesus has come for us. Hosea's love reveals a tremendous picture of the love of the Lord for his people. And the Lord has given you this narrative so that you might get the gospel, our wretchedness, and the Lord's love to save his people. And I've already touched on this, but I just want to be crystal clear that if Gomer pictures us, that Hosea must be seen as a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. He must be. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. Go yet love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress. Do you not see the gospel in these two texts? Sent as Hosea was sent, was our Lord Jesus Christ, sent to redeem his bride, sent to redeem her from all her iniquities, not with shekels, not with barley, but with his own precious blood of infinite worth. Yes, this text is a tremendous picture of the gospel. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. Think of these words. Apply them to yourself. Think of Gomer in them and hear the truth of the gospel. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. When we were yet without strength, friends, just as Gomer, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for the whore. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, Hosea demonstrates God's love, that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet like Gomer, Christ died for us. I saw myself in this text as Gomer, friends. As a minister, I don't say I'm anything better than you sinners. I too am a man who has been redeemed by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as I see myself here as Gomer, I had to ask myself, why would Christ die for me in such a low condition as I am? Before my conversion especially, with nothing but hatred in my heart towards God. Why does he demonstrate such a great love for a sinner? The only answer is, friends, that for some inexplicable reason, he was pleased to love me. And he was pleased to save me. I was unattractive to him. There is nothing good in myself that he would dare, that I would dare imagine that he is drawn to, because I am utterly unattractive. I was destitute in my sins. But Christ, he says, has loved me with an everlasting love. And he died on the cross to demonstrate that he loves me. And I can say that with assurance. Why is that? Because that is the word he has given me. And I don't imagine these things through my own imagination, because these things are too wonderful for any of us to imagine. But because the very word of God testifies to these things, I believe it by faith, the very faith he has given me, and so I can say it, that Christ loves me and has redeemed me even when I was without strength, even died for the ungodly, and in that God has commendeth or demonstrated his love towards me. Beloved, if you have saving faith, you must say that Christ loved you. You must say that Christ has died for you. And you must believe that. And I also want to say to those of you here who are not yet with faith, friends, you must see this great Savior in this text. And I will say it, that if you are drawn to the Lord in saving faith, you can say yourself that God has loved me with this great and tremendous love. What a wonderful thing it would be, friends, if you repented and put your faith in the Savior, and you would be able to say that I know that God Almighty has loved me. It's a tremendous thing that the people of God can say. If you are here without faith, and the Spirit is pressing upon you, the captivity that you have to your sin. Maybe you have felt the bondage of your sin. And maybe you have even felt, I need to give up my sin. Maybe you've come here all of your life. Maybe, boys and girls, that's you tonight. And you felt the captivity of your sin. You must receive Christ by faith. And you must believe on his name. And you will know that he frees sinners and redeems even you, the chief. If he has sent his Spirit tonight to call you, friend, he has come to show you his love to you tonight. What a tremendous thing that is. Tremendous. The day I was converted, friends, I remember that day, and now I see the truth of the Scripture. With loving kindness will I draw thee. What a wonderful thing that was on the day I first believed. And if that's you tonight, if you come to saving faith, you can say with loving kindness, he has drawn me. And you who believe already, on the day that he gave you faith, never forget it was his loving kindness that drew you. Never forget, on the day in which you feel at your lowest, on the day in which it seems like your iniquities number more than your head, you must remember the truth. With loving kindness, I have been drawn to the Lord. So come, friends, all of us, let us repent and turn from our sin and turn to the Savior. Well, in our text, I have said that Hosea paid a pittance for Gomer, but this is where the illustration diverges from the substance. For you are not purchased with shekels and barley, beloved of God. For as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Never forget this basic but tremendous and weighty truth, friends, that the free grace of God is free for us, but it's very costly for our Lord Jesus Christ. It cost him his very life to redeem us who believe. That's a far greater price than Hosea paid. Will you not praise him for it? Will you not adore him for it tonight? Will you not worship him deeply for it? And oh, will you not obey him for it as well? At the supper, when we come to the supper, you will see a far greater picture, friends, than that of Hosea's redemption of Gomer. You will witness in truth, this is my body, which is broken for you. You will witness, this is my blood, which is poured out for many. In that, friends, you are going to see the great cost that it cost the Son of God to demonstrate his love for you, the sinner. In that you will see that you were bought with a terrible price. And you will find the great difference between sin and idolatry and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though sin had left Gomer on the chopping block, so to speak, our Lord Jesus Christ put himself on the chopping block to save sinners. Why is it that we love sin? Why is it that we love the Lord so little when he has demonstrated how greatly he loves us? Oh, friends, when you see such glorious truths in the Scripture, you must turn from all your sin. You must turn from the sin that has so easily beset you. You must come as one looking unto Jesus, the one who has demonstrated the love of God on the cross. And you must put all your sin away. Boys and girls, I'll speak to you as well here. As you probably know in your catechism, your baptism is your engagement to be the Lord's. Your baptism is your engagement to be the Lord's. And when you yourself chase after sin, when you depart from the law of love, you are unfaithful to your Savior. You must pledge yourself to Jesus Christ. You must pledge yourself to him forever. You must love the Lord, and you must adore him. And when sin starts to display itself as beautiful and wonderful, and when your peers try to entice you with sin, you must remember that it's in itself spiritual harlotry. Boys and girls, your parents desire you to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. But more than that, the Lord himself wants you to be faithful to himself. He has put his name upon you in the waters of baptism. Be faithful to him all your days. And you must think of sin as whoredom. Don't think of it as anything else, and may that disgust you, and may that draw you ever closer to the everlasting arms of Jesus Christ. So finally tonight, our repentance. In verse 3, "And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee." These words don't come from me. These words come from Christ tonight to all of us. Thou shalt not play the harlot. He says to you, thou shalt not be for another. He says, I have betrothed thee. I have purchased thee. I have paid the greatest bride price ever. How can you be for another? Are those words not more poignant after you have seen the unquenchable love of Christ? When you have seen it demonstrated in the travails of his soul and the sufferings of his body, that the cost of your redemption was so great. Ask yourself, is he asking too much of you tonight when he says, thou shalt not play the harlot? No, friends. So will you? Will you still play the harlot after you have seen what sin is and after you have seen the great and tremendous redemption of the Lord? If you would, you have not only seen the great evil of sin and the great love of the Savior, but you are also seeing the great hardness of your heart. Is there some sin you are treasuring tonight, beloved? He says, thou shalt not play the harlot. He says to you tonight, return to me, my wayward bride. He says, do you not remember that sin has come to bind you up, but I have come to free you? I have redeemed you out of the house of bondage. How can you play the whore? The word of God presses the gravity of your faithfulness to Christ in view of the great price that he paid for your redemption. For ye are bought with a price. I'm certain most of you know this verse. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6:20. Beloved, if you are playing with sin, one of the greatest remedies to sin is to remember that you are bought with a tremendous price. And that means for the children of God that they are God's in two ways, both by creation and also by redemption. Therefore, glorify God. For the redeemed, have you ever thought of the first question in the catechism, boys and girls? For the redeemed, there is a greater gravity to man's chief end in view of 1 Corinthians 6:20. What's man's chief end? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever, isn't it, boys and girls? How much more an obligation we have if we are bought with a great price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you feel as though you are captive to some sin or are struggling with it, and maybe you have just given up tonight, friends, you must remember that the Son has set you free, as he had set Gomer free. You are free indeed. You must not run back to your whoredom. You must live as free men and women. You know, the text before us is in many ways a wonderful illustrator of biblical repentance. As we consider our need for repentance before the supper, I think this is very important for us to consider. A common problem in Christian circles like ours is that the word repent has become just part of our Christian parlance. We just say it so simply. You know, we tell people to repent, but often they don't know what we mean by that, and we ourselves don't always know what we mean by that either. Do you know what we mean by that? What, rather, God means by that? First, you must see that repentance, from this text, you must see that repentance is the grace of God. It is a gift. It's God's gift to us as we repent. No man repents on his own. The Spirit of God comes to bring repentance, most powerfully in times like these communion seasons. In times like tonight, And in the times of services like these, where we seek the Lord together as the people of God, the Spirit of God is often pleased to bring repentance to us. It's a wonderful thing, friends, that when there is preaching, when we are stirred to repentance, as one preaches, "Thou art the man," as Nathan did to David, God's great gift comes out on his people, and they are moved to repent of their sins. And we say, praise God, hallelujah, for repentance then. It's the grace of God. Just as you think about it, it was the unmerited and undeserved grace of God that freed Gomer. You remember in Luke 15, that beautiful text on repentance. You see it in a lost lamb. You see it in a prodigal son who returns. And you see that it is the occasion of heaven's rejoicing. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 and just persons which need no repentance. Luke 15, verse 10. If you have felt that repentance is this ugly thing, friends, and maybe, boys and girls, you have thought of it that way, you must see it as a glorious thing, that God himself rejoices. God himself rejoices when sinners repent. It's the gift of God that it actually, you think of it, it cheers the heart of God. Truly, the goodness of God leads you to repent. A great gift. Never, I want you to know this, you must never be ashamed of your repentance, for it is the gift of God. Be ashamed of your harlotry with sin, but never be ashamed that you must repent. How the devil is such a deceiver, friends. He makes us ashamed of repentance, but he doesn't make us ashamed of our sin. That is so backwards. But the gift of repentance, this grace, comes with something else. It comes with the discovery of the filthiness and heinousness of our sin. We must loathe our sin. We must hate what it is. We must hate that it defies God. We must hate that it defiles us, that it makes us as a leper. That's not our friend, that it's our enemy and makes us like Gomer. That left unchecked by the grace of God, it will destroy us and it will doom us. You must grow, especially over these next few days, you must grow to hate sin, to despise it, to see it as the greatest of all evils. Yes, you might think of sin in this way. You might even have a pithy expression as you explain sin to unbelievers. Sin is missing the mark. Filed away, true, sin does miss the mark. You may say with the scripture that sin is lawlessness, filing it away. Yes, it is true, sin is lawlessness. But sin is disgusting. Sin is heinous and loathsome. It is vile. It is grotesque. When you see how it attacks the very glory and the very holiness of God, when you see how it destroys and defaces the very image of God and man, when you see that it consumes men and causes misery, all the miseries on this earth have been caused by sin. Friends, you must also meditate this week on how your particular sins have caused your own soul many miseries. I think if you would reflect on your sinfulness in times past, you will find that great miseries have come upon your soul. Yet, most of us don't meditate on those things. You must. You must condition your soul, friends, in these ways so that you will despise sin and what it has done to you. If you are dealing with besetting sins, make a part of your devotional life a constant meditation on just how grotesque sin is, what it does, what it has done to you in times past, how your particular sins have caused you great misery, and then remember that every time you are tempted with sin, that it will cause you misery in the future. And his spiritual whoredom. But especially, you must hate it because it has caused great misery on your Savior. Your Savior bled for it, your Savior suffered for it, and you look upon him now as one that you yourself have pierced. and you mourn because it was my sin that put him on the cross. And you hate sin most of all, not just for what it has done to you, but what it has done to your Savior in your place. To see that you deserve the cords of your sin, and he didn't deserve to be nailed upon that cross. You deserve the weeping and gnashing of hell for your sin, and he didn't deserve the wrath of God in your place. Friends, you must constantly see the great evil that is sin. Friends, and that is what will make you flee to Jesus for forgiveness. And if you flee to Jesus, forgiveness you will receive. But in repentance, he also says, and we'll consider this lastly, he says to you, walk in new obedience. Thou shalt not play the harlot. Beloved, you are forgiven, yes. You are cleansed. But true repentance says, I will no longer play the whore with my sin by God's grace. So resolve that, seeking his mercy. Whatever sins you have need to turn from, examine yourself tonight and this week. Don't delay. Do it tonight. What better thing do you have to do? Examine yourself. Dive into your heart before the supper and repent of sin. With every sin, will you not say and admit to the Lord, with this sin I have played the whore against you, God. I have been unfaithful. Oh, I can't deal with verse 3 in its fullness tonight, but hear this much of it. Nor shall you have a man, and so too will I be towards you. This is the word of God to us. The Lord pledges this to you tonight. I will never be unfaithful to you. What a remarkable word to spiritual horse. Nor shall you have a man, and so too will I be towards you. The Lord pledges this to you tonight. And he asks, how else must I show it to you? Have I not demonstrated my great love for you and my commitment to you at Calvary's cross? Did I not give you faith and save you? Did I not take you as my own when nobody else would have you? When sin was sending you to hell, I became sin for you, and I suffered hell on the cross for you. What more does the Lord have to do to demonstrate his faithfulness to you? You must believe it just on his word. But he has also given to you many demonstrations of his love and his faithfulness, that he will never discard his people. So he says, redeemed, I am faithful, but you yourself shall not love another. You yourself shalt not play the whore anymore. Have you ever thought of the first commandment in view of this text? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What is that? But nor shall you have a man, nor shall you have any other lovers, friends. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And what was the preface to that? That he delivered you out of the house of bondage. O beloved of God, will you now view that first commandment in view of your husband? Will you not look at the entirety of the law in view of your husband? And in this verse, in verse 3, do you not hear the canticle? My beloved is mine, and I am his. Do you see in how many ways, in how many places, the Lord has given this very same message throughout the Bible? He has said it in so many ways. We are the ones who don't pick up on it. How many ways does he have to say it before we will believe it? How many ways and how many places must Christ say it before you will live it? So friends, tonight I pray that your love for Christ has been inflamed by his word, to see how greatly he has loved you, that from this text you would say, from Song of Solomon 3:4, I found him whom my soul loveth, I held him and would not let him go. Oh friends, don't be bound by the cords of your sin. Be bound by the cords of love, holding and grasping on to the Savior. And if he is your beloved friend, examine yourself tonight, seeing him and remembering Hebrews 12 and the exhortation of the Apostle Paul, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto who? unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame of loving a harlot, and the shame of dying as a sinner in our place, though he was without sin, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You have seen Jesus Christ in our text, and you have seen him endure the shame of his harlot bride. You have seen him lay down his life for you. Look at him. Anticipate such a glorious bridegroom meeting you in the supper. So lay aside, friends, will you not lay aside every sin that so easily besets you? Will you not run the race looking unto his glory? Examine yourself. I'll exhort you again. Examine yourself. Ask yourself how I play the whore. And if you believe, if you've ever believed, that you are too far gone to ever be saved, to ever be loved by the Lord, look on Gomer tonight. Look on Gomer tonight and see that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, even the chief. And that is what she demonstrates. He will take you. He will cherish you if you turn to him in faith, no matter what. So repent of your sin and rest in the everlasting arms of Ishi. May God help us all turn from our sin and turn to our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please rise for prayer. Our Father and our God, words cannot express. Words cannot explain the great love you have for sinners, even those who have played the whore. Lord, perhaps that is why you demonstrated in the Gospels this truth with so many sinful women who fled to the Lord Jesus Christ, demonstrating that there is forgiveness in thee that thou may be feared. Lord, we're so thankful. We had no hope if the gospel truth that we find in our text were not true. We would dare not believe such wonderful things if you yourself have not given us this word from heaven. Lord, we pray that you would forgive your minister for any deficiencies in this service. Father, our great aim is the glory of God through all this, and the conversion of many souls, and the building up of those who are weak in their faith. So, Father, we pray that you would bless the word that was now sown, that it would truly find its root in hearts that are opened by the Holy Ghost. Father, I am a stranger to the congregation, but even if I were not, I cannot know the hearts of these men, women, and children. But you know, O Lord, and if there are any here who do not know you in Jesus Christ, would you give them that great gift of faith and repentance? Would you have them turn away from their sin? And would you have them turn to the glorious Redeemer who has loved sinners? Lord, we know that it is not just our Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, who loves sinners, but you who loves sinners. The Holy Ghost loves sinners. And so we're thankful that our triune God is a God who has mercy. But also, Father, may your Spirit impress upon us that those who do not flock to the Lord for mercy will instead find a just condemnation for their sin. These are sobering things, Father. Would you impress the gravity of our faith upon us all, that we would more seriously take the charge tonight, thou shalt not play the harlot. Father, we sincerely plead these things now for the sake of the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.